In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after this suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and by to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took them out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up and went to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days Peter stood among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one dwell in it. And let another take his office. So none of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others mocking said, They are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For God says concerning, or David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort him, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for putting up with that. Paul says that one of the main things that Timothy should do in the churches that he was overseeing was read the scripture. If we just came and read the scripture, that would be worthwhile. What I'm going to do is breeze through this section of text and bring out some things regarding corporate prayer. Remember, the direction of all of this is that if TCF is known for anything, one of the top three things that we would be known for would be corporate prayer, would be our times of corporate prayer, and that we would have energy for that. So let me breeze through, and then I'm going to pull out 7 points about corporate prayer from it. So just a few comments first. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. So he tells them to wait. He tells them not to go. Remember, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and that's pretty monumental news. You would think that that would be news enough. But he says, no, you need the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. You need it because you have this mission. And every Christian is within that mission. We are all missionaries. Okay? We're not going to another country, but we are missionaries. That is the reason we are Christians. And so on this mission, we need this thing, the Holy Spirit, in order to be effective on our missions. I've said this before. Jesus came in the flesh, lived a good life, preached the kingdom of God, was crucified, was raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, so that he could give us the Holy Spirit. So that we could come into God's presence and we could have this grace to carry out this mission. All right, and the Holy Spirit is essential for the mission. When Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, that was his way of speaking about what the Holy Spirit would do. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? The kingdom is at hand for the people of God. So it's just important to note that The disciples had a mission and we have a mission. And prayer and receiving of the Holy Spirit is absolutely key to that mission. Then there's a word that occurs in verse 14. All these were with one accord, devoting themselves to prayer. Devoting. That word occurs three times in these two chapters. It occurs several more times in the book of Acts. And it occurs in several of the New Testament letters, all having to do with prayer. The point is, it was their custom. It was something they did all the time. It wasn't something they did when there was a call for it. It was something they did regularly. All right, and that's why it says devoted. That's a good way to put it. Here, Jesus has appeared to them over 40 days. And then he says, wait into Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. So they're waiting for another 10 days. And it says that they were just in the upper room waiting and praying. And that they were absolutely devoted to it. But this opens up this theme that is going to be a regular theme through the book of Acts, that they were known for praying together on a regular basis. And just reading between the lines very quickly, I assume in 10 days of prayer, do you think there was some silence? I would assume there were long periods of silence and just waiting. And this is one thing I would say about corporate prayer is we probably need to get more and more comfortable with quiet, with waiting. It's not that it's that we are waiting on God to speak very often. Moving into chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit does appear on the day of Pentecost, there's a couple of things that I want to draw our attention to. The sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house. Divided tongues as a fire appeared and settled on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is all language associated with Mount Sinai and the presence of God on Mount Sinai, with the tabernacle and the filling of the tabernacle with God's presence. This is all that language that is tied up with the sacrificial system and with everything that had to do with approaching God. God is coming close. Remember, Jesus said he would baptize them in the Holy Spirit and fire. Well, here's that fire coming. And they are entering the presence of God in a way that the human race had not since Adam and Eve. And we could say Elisha did and various others. But this was a decisive turning point in history when the presence of the Almighty Living God was, they were immersed in it. And they were filled with it. And all of those Old Testament images of Sinai, tabernacle, temple, sacrifice, even the Garden of Eden were pointing to this moment when the people of God would be immersed by God himself in his presence. Moving on down, we have this moment when all of these people, foreign language speakers, and if you look at the list and you get a map out, it goes in a nice circle through the ancient world in a radius out from Jerusalem. All right. People from every nation speaking many different languages were gathered there. And the miracle at Pentecost was this speaking in tongues. And what I want to focus on here with this gift is that the Holy Spirit assisted to bridge divides. The Holy Spirit assisted with communication. Of course, remember at Babel, because humanity wanted to lift themselves up and make a name for themselves, they were confused and there was division and they couldn't communicate. This is the reversal of that. This is the Holy Spirit enabling his people to overcome divisions, to communicate powerfully and effectively. All right. And sometimes that's manifested in this miracle. And by the way, this miracle happens all throughout church history, not just here. And it happens in different ways. But it happens when the Holy Spirit enables people to connect who are speaking different languages. Does everybody know what I mean? Yeah. Not just a literal language, all right? The Holy Spirit bridges those divides. And this is what the Holy Spirit gifted the church with being able to do and has gifted the church with being able to do ever since then. It's the undoing of Babel, and as God promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, it's the beginning of the blessing of all nations. I mean, think of the seeds of the gospel that now go back from these people, right? Later on in Acts, Paul will encounter all kinds of people who were disciples of John or had heard about Jesus, probably from this time, probably who were there at Pentecost, had this experience and then went their various ways. Moving down to verse 37, I'm going to skip the sermon itself. The sermon itself is a study in and of itself. But let me just say this about the sermon. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel know therefore for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. What is the gospel? Okay, it's the church's job to declare the gospel to ourselves, to God, to the world. What is the gospel? Many people have memorized, you know, four spiritual laws or the Romans Road or some rubrics for telling the gospel. Let me just say simply, the gospel is the story of Jesus Christ and what he did. Right? This right here is a wonderfully succinct version of the gospel. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. There's many ways to tell the gospel, and there's many contexts in which we're called to tell the gospel. If you look at Acts, there's a variety of audiences and different ways the gospel is presented, but it is always the story of who Jesus is and what he did. All right? And that is what the Holy Spirit empowered Peter to do there. And remember, by the way, that Peter didn't prepare this sermon. Right? Remember, Jesus said in the Gospels, don't worry about, you know, preparing a sermon when you have these opportunities. The Holy Spirit will help you. Now, here's Peter, a Jew, with the raw material of the scriptures in his heart that many of them he knows by heart, and 3 years with Jesus, and this moment, and the Holy Spirit connects it all, and he doesn't need to think much about what he has to say, right? He can just say, guys, you know the scriptures. This is this in the scripture, and this is that in the scripture. But at any rate, it is a telling of who Jesus is and what he'd done. Then at the end of the sermon, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. When the Holy Spirit comes, he brings weight to the words that we share. He brings authority to the words that we share. He makes those words cut and be powerful. All right? Sometimes I've thought, oh, Peter must have really been preaching, you know, veins standing out on his neck, sweat and red face, yelling, hollering, and getting that rhythm going in his breathing. I actually don't think he did, necessarily. I think what was the decisive factor was the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, I'm sure he was speaking loud enough to be heard, but the point isn't that he really put his emotion into it. The point is that the Holy Spirit inspired him, and the Holy Spirit pierced hearts. And that's what the church needs. This is why you understand with our mission, why we need the Holy Spirit? Because we're not clever enough. We can't memorize enough rhetorical tools to manipulate hard hearts into believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to pierce hearts. We need to ask for the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit, and then we need him to do the work. And so that's why this is essential. Notice that it says they were cut to the heart. There's a resonance from the Old Testament that I love here. It says after this, about 3,000 men believed. In Exodus chapter 32, after the rebellion of the golden calf, the Levites come down and Moses says, strap on swords and kill the ringleaders. And it says about 3,000 men fell that day. It's the only place in the Bible, these two places, where that phrase, about 3,000 men, and there's the connection of this cutting, but in the gospel, there's this redemption, right? In the Old Testament, it was judgment. Here, it's a cutting of the heart unto repentance. It's a circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit to believe the message and to say, what must I do? And we need that piercing power of the Holy Spirit in our community and in our lives. Amen. Finally, in 42 to 47, the end of it, it says repeatedly, actually twice, and the ESV doesn't bring it out. It says they devoted themselves. First, in 42, they devoted themselves, and it lists those four things: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And then in verse 46, it says, and day by day attending the temple. Actually, it says they were devoted to attending the temple every day. And this is a picture of the life of the early church. This was not, and here's the point, like pre-programmed revivals. And many of you have probably been a part of these. You know, we plan revivals and, you know, or maybe a retreat, or maybe there's this wonderful push to get people to respond in a certain way. And 5 months later, it's back to the old routine. This is not that. This is a pattern of life that remains, that's established as the people of God give themselves to these things. It was their custom long after the events were over. I think Luke wants us to notice this and emulate it. I think he wants to teach us that the church must be a people who are devoted, among these other things, to prayer, to asking God for the Holy Spirit for the next step, for the next day. Amen? So let me draw out these 7 points that I think we can pull from all of this. And then we're going to spend some time in prayer. First, as I just said, it is largely prayer for the Holy Spirit. Remember in Jesus' teaching on the prayer, I talked about last week, it's to the Father. But in many of his parables, it's about asking the Father for what? The Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the key ingredient. It is the gasoline to our mission. And we can't do what we are called to do without it. All right? And this was Jesus' mission, to give us the grace and the power and the help of the Holy Spirit. And even the surprising uncontrollableness of the Holy Spirit, right? So first and foremost, our corporate prayer is about we need the Holy Spirit. Father, give us the Spirit today. Give us that bread today. Number two, because we are on a mission, we cannot carry out our mission without the Holy Spirit. I suppose you could make this a subpoint of number one, but the point is we need to have a deep sense of understanding how much we need the Holy Spirit. The disciples had the key information, but they had not been transformed by the presence of God in their hearts and in their lives. They knew Jesus had risen from the dead, but they had not experienced the love of God poured out in their hearts. They needed this power to be able to equip them to do what they were called to do. The Holy Spirit enables us to do and accomplish far more than our efforts going into it accomplish. And it was key to their mission, and it's key to our mission. And if I just may say as an aside, many people don't experience the power of the Holy Spirit because they're on their own mission, or they're trying to conscript God into their own mission. Number three, corporate prayer is the culmination and the fulfillment of Old Testament patterns. This is sort of the point from a couple of weeks ago when we did the survey of prayer. Again, Mount Sinai, the tabernacle, the temple, the garden. We, in all of those moments, we see fire. You can't come into the presence of God because the fire will consume you. But in the gospel of Jesus and in the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are, as it were, saved from fire by fire, right? We are saved from the sword that kills by the sword that cuts the flesh away. We need this gift. We are saved from death by the cross that we take up. It's the Holy Spirit and the fulfillment of all of those things together that goes on when the people of God gather in prayer. Number four. The Holy Spirit gives us grace to overcome barriers, bridge divisions, and open doors. I love in Philippians, Paul is in prison. He's probably in prison in Philippi. And he says, I'm bound in chains, but the gospel is not bound. Now, I don't believe Paul arrived at that conclusion glibly or easily. I think he really suffered. I think he really had a dark night of the soul. And he realized, I'm in prison. How can the gospel go forward? I've got this mission to the Gentiles. But he saw the gospel going forward in that context. And he said, the gospel, I'm in prison, but the gospel's not bound. If I could just say in our context, we've got some boundaries. Let me just name two. A pandemic and a culture that is increasingly hostile to Christianity. And I don't bring that second one up because I'm all bent out of shape and mad about it and we need to take everything back. I bring it up because it's a genuine barrier. Okay, people are genuinely in a position where they do not want to have anything to do with what's called Christianity. But we have the Holy Spirit, and the gospel is not bound. Let me tell you something. People will continue to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ during this pandemic. People will continue to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who are estranged from it in many, many ways. In surprise, I don't know all the ways because the Holy Spirit, I'm not the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit can bring the gospel and will continue to do so. And we need to be a people who are convinced of that. All right? I don't know what the numbers will look like, but the gospel will continue to go forward. In Jerusalem, about 3,000 got saved. In Athens, a few. It'll be different in every context, but nonetheless, the gospel will go forward. Amen? Number five, just to reiterate, that the message is the story of Jesus Christ. And I've been wanting to do a couple series on the creeds of the church, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed. One of the things you notice when you look at those creeds is they have a narrative quality. All they are is the story of what God has done in Jesus. All right? Paul says, we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Our task, if you ever freak out, oh, what's the gospel? It's just to talk about Jesus. And Paul doesn't in every place include everything. Okay, that's okay. Sometimes the name alone does something. Amen? Number six, we are praying when we pray for the cutting power of the Holy Spirit to pierce men's hearts, to pierce our hearts, but to pierce people's hearts. All right, we do not need to master techniques and approaches. We need to do our duty. We need to study. We need to understand it. But we need to trust the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to declare what God gives us to declare and leave it to God to pierce men's hearts. Amen. Sometimes when you hear people share about the gospel, it's like Zig Ziglar. It's like techniques for selling stuff apply to the gospel. That's not how it works. All right, the Holy Spirit must penetrate men's hearts, and we need the Holy Spirit as we do this. And number seven, this prayer, corporate prayer for the gift of the Holy Spirit to transcend boundaries, to be able to declare the story of Jesus in a way that pierces people's hearts, should be one of the things we're known for. We should be devoted to it. It should be our custom. All right, Luke and Paul repeatedly mention this devotion. I want to read a quote by John Chrysostom, who was a bishop in Constantinople in the 4th century. And this is what he says about corporate prayer. Paul realizes, this is actually his comment on Paul's statement in Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. All right, it's the same word. Paul realizes that continuing in prayer can frequently produce restlessness. We get bored or distracted. Therefore, he writes, watching. That is, be sober, avoid wandering. For the devil knows, yes, he knows how great a good prayer is. Hence, he presses heavily on us as we pray. Thus, he says, continue in prayer as something that takes hard work, watching therein with thanksgiving. This is how the saints normally pray, giving thanks for the benefits shared by all. So it's something that we've got to work at. It's something that we're called to push back against the inertia that would just kind of distract us from it and just try to get away from it. Amen? Amen. Well, Kelly is going to guide us into prayer.